Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I certainly wouldn't want us to miss just the simplicity of the story. The wonderful story that even you boys and girls can understand. The wonderful works of God in the everyday affairs of men. This is a conversion story. This is about a man. This story that we have read, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, it's not, if you children know your geography, Ethiopia that we have today on the map. It's very close to it, but it's really modern Sudan. And this man probably was a dark-skinned man. And he was traveling from Jerusalem back home. And he's a man who's much in thought. He's a man who's pondering the big questions of life. And he's a man who meets the evangelist Philip. It's not Philip the apostle, as some of you may know or may think, but this is Philip, believed to be Philip the deacon of Acts chapter 6, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, a man who was picked to be in that team that we mentioned this morning, that team to help the widows, that team to do practical tasks for the kingdom and glory of God, but also Philip the evangelist, because we can see here, if you just glance back at the beginning of chapter 8, this man, Philip, chapter 8 and verse 5. The Bible tells us here that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This chapter has much to say to us about persecution. Verse 1 tells us there was great persecution. And this had the effect of scattering people. Some people ran from the persecution, some people stayed, and sometimes that's the right thing to do, to run. And other times it's to stay. We could learn so much about that. But we could also learn so much about the providence of God and the power of God and how God is sovereign over all things, because as the persecution gets great, so the transmission and the distribution of the gospel gets greater. And grace of God, the Bible tells us, is always greater than sin. And no matter what schemes hell comes up with, God in his amazing sovereignty and power is always working it out for our good and his glory. If you're in a spot, if you're in a situation, take these things on board again. Persecuted at work, perhaps. God is at work. The greatest persecution of all, you could say, on Christ himself, turns out for man's greatest good. The worst things that the devil can do. Philip is an evangelist. He's gone down to Samaria as part of the scattering in the persecution. And the word of God is being heralded to the Samaritans. And there's revival. There's many believe. And Philip is called out of that situation to the one. Called out. God says, arise, verse 26, we read it, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down unto, from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I'm sending you from this place of many, this place of blessing, and I'm sending you to a one. And wouldn't it be good? It certainly encourages me. Has God sent me here today for the one? I'm not calling Jamora Wilderness, but I'm just saying I trust and pray to God that even one, is there one? Is there one here in the meeting tonight and you're like this Ethiopian eunuch? Could there be? Philip, sent for this one. Ah, but what a one. What a one. One man that would go back to Ethiopia. One man would take the gospel and again spread it through Africa. Could there be one here? Like the Ethiopian eunuch? What an interesting man he is. Did you see what it says about him in verse 27? He was a man of Ethiopia. He was an eunuch, possibly just a title of the court. But he was of great authority. Here's a man with great power and influence in his world. His world of royalty. His world of politics. He's got power. He's under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. That word Candace, again, isn't a name as such, like a first name. It's rather like the title Pharaoh. She's the Pharaoh of the Ethiopians. And it says he had charge of all their treasure. Obviously, this man is a very knowledgeable man. He's obviously a very intelligent man. Otherwise, he wouldn't get such a job. He's also a man of great integrity and trustworthiness, is he not? Because he's in charge of the money. He's in charge of the treasury. He's in charge of the gold and the jewels. So he's in a place of wealth. He's in a place of affluence. He's in a place of power. He's all of these things, but he's also a religious man. He's travelled an awful long way to worship according to the Jewish tradition. He must have been a proselyte, one who had come, as it were, to believe in Jehovah God. But still, unfortunately, like the Pharisees of old, who also were educated and powerful and influential, he was still at this point just religious. He didn't really know the God of the Jew and the God of the Bible and the God of the Old Testament. Do you? Are you like the Ethiopian eunuch? Is there somebody listening to my voice tonight and you are like this Ethiopian eunuch? You've got all the things that he's got. But perhaps like the Ethiopian eunuch, you're not satisfied. It's clear. The man with all of these things is not satisfied. How do I know that? Because here he is, searching. He's been all the way to Jerusalem. He's been all the way to worship in one of the festivals. And yet, as he reads the scriptures, and as he reads the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 53, a well-known passage to all of us, verses 7 to 8 is quoted in this. As he reads this, he shows his dismay and his discontent. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I, except somebody guide me?" Does that not show to you, does that not imply that he's been all the way to Jerusalem? He's been all the way to the center of the Jewish religion with the greatest of teachers and instructors, and yet still he doesn't get it. I don't understand. I need somebody to guide me, and I haven't got guidance in Jerusalem. Nobody seems to be able to open up the truth. I'm not happy. I'm not content. I've seen all there is to see that money can buy. I've seen all the morality or the immorality that's in the palace. I don't want any of it. I'm totally dissatisfied. I'm totally disillusioned. I'm searching for the truth." Is there anybody here tonight in that category? Religion's a dangerous thing, folks. Religion's a dangerous thing. Religion on its own. Everybody's religious. You all understand that, don't you? You young people, don't get fooled. You enter into try to witness for the Lord. You try to say something. You try to stand up, and some, of course, will say, "Oh, that's just religion. We believe in science. We believe in what we can see." And then they would say that the Christian is the narrow-minded person, and yet we're the ones who believe in the natural and the supernatural, and yet we're supposed to be the ones who are narrow-minded. Young people, don't fall for that. Everybody's religious. It's just your belief system. Everybody has beliefs. Everybody has a God of some sort, even if it's themselves. And religion on its own is dangerous. The Pharisees, men and women, were religious. It was religious and affluent and powerful people that put Christ to death. Men and women, if all you have is religion, you're doomed. If all you have is religion, you've got emptiness and vanity and hollow life. This man was more like a Nicodemus Pharisee. Isn't that right? The man who came to Jesus by night. Oh, it was risky business identifying with Jesus. But he came because he was a searching soul like this Ethiopian eunuch. It reminds me of my own conversion. Why? Because I was brought up in a Christian home. I went to a good gospel preaching church. And yes, we were well enough off. We had plenty. And yet, as I looked on at my friends with plenty and the things that they did with their lives and the vanity of it all, it came across to me, the emptiness. Surely there's more to life than this. And I began to read my Bible. Any of you young people searching the scriptures? Man, I was hiding in my bedroom reading the Bible. I'd neglected it for years. But suddenly, conviction, feelings of great guilt. I am a sinner. I do wrong. I can't stop thinking these wrong thoughts. How do I get rid of this? How do I get peace? Is this all that life has to offer? My friends, the drink, the parties, is this all there is? Where is this leading me? These were the thoughts. This man has seen it all, it seems to me. All that the world can offer, and he's not satisfied. And so Philip comes. And the Bible tells us here in verse 35 that having found out that this man has been reading the scriptures and have very quickly, obviously detecting, this man is a searching soul. He's pleading for me to explain. The Bible says that beginning at that scripture, just taking him where he was at, being able to start at this very place in his experience, he was able to just turn the whole situation to Christ. And the Bible says in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. And I hope when you come to Dromore Free Presbyterian Church tonight, that's what you've expected to hear. You've expected to come and hear somebody to preach about Jesus Christ. And that's what I intend to do in the remainder of my time, to preach Jesus, because that's what Philip did. He preached Jesus. But what does that mean? What did he do? What did he say? I'm going to suggest three things. I'm going to suggest that he preached Jesus the man. Secondly, that he preached Jesus the God. And lastly, that he preached Jesus the Savior. Let's begin with Jesus the man. Could you turn with me to Luke 24, because I love this passage, and I think in some ways this must have been how the conversation got started, or how his preaching got started. Do you remember in Luke 24, perhaps you're not familiar with the passage, but in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus, well, he, in the narrative of the gospel, he's been crucified and he's risen again, but it's just the early time. It's just a day or so after his ascension. And these two disciples they're walking home sad. And they think that all is lost because they followed the Lord Jesus. And now, as far as they're concerned, he's dead. All their plans are ruined. And yet the Lord Jesus comes alongside them. And he listens to them. And they don't know it's him. And the Bible tells us in Luke 24 and verse 17, when the Lord asks them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass here in these days? Do you see him? In our modern parlance, it would be like, where have you been? How could you be in Jerusalem and not know what's been happening in the city and the complete and utter uproar? The incredible events that have been taking place, how could you be ignorant of that? Don't you know about Jesus of Nazareth? See that, verse 19? He said unto them, what things? And then they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Don't you know about Jesus of Nazareth? Men and women, I think preaching Jesus is about preaching Jesus the man. Jesus the literal man. Jesus who came from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, of course, that title is used in the scripture to distinguish him from all the other Jesuses that would have been there at that time. A very common name, Yeshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. And so to identify him and single him out, oh, you mean Jesus of Nazareth? That Jesus. Jesus was a real man. Again, boys and girls, or any young ones, or any of us who try to witness for Christ, it's common. It's common if somebody will engage with you that you could quickly be told, Jesus? Don't tell me about you. That's just a myth. How do you know there was ever such a person as Jesus? When we're preaching Jesus, we're preaching a real person, men and women. Boys and girls, we're preaching about a person who really lived and is still alive. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember, I remember listening to Dr. Paisley. And I believe it was the time he was in Bible College in Wales. And they were doing open air work. And of course open air work can be, well, it can be quite engaging. And I remember him saying that as he preached, somebody interrupted his preaching and just said, "How do you know that Jesus exists? You know, you talk about this Bible, but I don't believe your Bible." And of course, thinking that this just sweeps the carpet from under the witness, and, you know, you say you don't believe the Bible, so therefore you've got nowhere to go. I thought Dr. Pizzi's answer was very good, obviously guided of the Spirit. He just simply said to the person, spontaneously, okay, well, if I remember, he heckled for a while, and then he stopped, and he said, "What day is it?" Man, I think, said Tuesday. "What month is it?" I can't remember what month it was. Let's say March. He said, "What year is it?" And the crowd, Dr. Paisley, the way he told the story, it was as if the crowd began to realise where he was going with this train of thought. And the heckler began to see it himself. If it was the modern year, he would have said 2021. 2021? Why is it 2021? Men and women, our very dating system, the dating system of the whole entire world, centers around the life and times of one real individual, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And we can go to the secular sources and we can go to Josephus the historian who mentions Christ, but there is undeniable evidence of Jesus the man. And I believe that Philip the evangelist, when he preaches Jesus the man. Dear Ethiopian eunuch, this passage that you're reading, it's referring to someone who lived in our time. And I believe Philip would have listened to the words of Christ. I believe Philip was in that number of the 100 in the upper room. A man who would have heard the real Christ, saw the real Christ, watched him do the miraculous. He said, "I'm going to tell you, dear Ethiopian eunuch, about a man that I know, about a man that I have met, a real man who comes from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth, that insignificant place? Yes, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about a man who performed miracles." Isn't that what it says there in Luke chapter 24, if you've still your Bible open? Certainly these disciples believed in Jesus of Nazareth, who they say was a prophet, mighty in deed. He was mighty in his deeds. He could do mighty deeds. He could do miracles. He could heal those with infectious, fatal diseases instantly. He could deal with the issue of blood for many, many years. He could supernaturally create things like food and wine from nothing. He could raise the dead. Ethiopian eunuch, I'm going to tell you about a man who I knew who could really do these things. He caused a sensation wherever he went, and he began a movement that appeared to be sweeping the nation. But Jesus the man wasn't only someone who could perform miracles. He was a person who claimed to be a messenger sent from God. A messenger sent from God. Jesus Christ, this man, who if you're reading off, he was a messenger sent from God. If you could turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll see the words of Christ himself. Verse 42. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? I come from God. with speech, with communication. I am sent of God. Jesus Christ, Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to tell you about a man that claimed to be a messenger from God with God's message. Matthew, if we could turn to his gospel. We don't need to now. But Matthew's gospel, chapter 7, we could read there that Matthew believed that Jesus, this man, was a messenger sent from God. He says in his gospel that Jesus preached with authority. Not as the scribes. Authority. When people listened to Jesus, people said to themselves, you know what? That man has the right to say those things. That man has the right to condemn us to hell. That man seems to have the right to be the decider of our eternal destinies. This is Jesus, the man who was a messenger from God. If you look back at verse, if you're still in John, if you're not, don't worry, I'll quote it to you. But in John's Gospel, chapter 8, you see there in verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, I have many things to say and to judge to you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understand not that he speak to them of the Father. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. I'm communicating a message from my Father. This is the Jesus that Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. A Jesus that claimed to be a messenger from God. And even his enemies said, no man speaks like this man. This man is not an ordinary man. There's something very peculiar about this man. And of course, when he spoke, and he spoke messages from God, and he prophesied and he foretold the word of God, he passed the great test of prophets. Because the great test of prophets was, according to the Old Testament, that if you spoke and it didn't come to pass, then you obviously weren't a true prophet. And the Lord Jesus was greater than all the prophets. Yes, there were prophets who did miracles. Yes, there were prophets who even raised the dead. But none of the prophets prophesied that they themselves would die and raise themselves in 3 days. And so the Lord Jesus proved himself to be the true prophet, the great prophet. And he also claimed to be sinless. I'm telling you, dear Ethiopian eunuch, I'm telling you listeners here tonight in Drumore, I'm telling you wherever you're listening, about a man who claimed to be sinless. John chapter 8 and the verse 46 again. Which of you convinceth me of sin? It means, which of you can convict me of sin? Which of you can lay any charge against me that's true? Which of you can find fault? In him was no sin, the apostles wrote. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Paul wrote in the Corinthians 2:5-21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was a true man, but a sinless man. Dear Ethiopian eunuch, to preach Jesus, we preach a man who was sinless, a man who was a messenger from God, a man who preached about repentance, a man who preached about the righteous standard of God. To preach Jesus is to preach Jesus' message. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaking there in the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about the Pharisees, and we mustn't forget, men and women. Perhaps you're not aware, but the Pharisees were the most esteemed people at that time. If you asked any of the Jews at that time, even amongst the disciples, who are the greatest, most moral and religious people that you can think of? They would have said the Pharisees. Number one, they're top dogs. They would have looked at them with esteem. I know. We look at it backwards from our perspective, and we know the Pharisees, in the majority, were rogues. But to the common person, the Pharisee was the greatest example of righteousness you could have, and Christ came and Jesus preached. And what did he say? You have to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. This was Jesus' message. And when Philip preaches Jesus, he preaches Jesus the man and Jesus' message. A message, yea, of condemnation for the snakes and the liars of the Pharisees. Strong words to those who were messing around and blind leaders of the blind. Our Lord Jesus was certainly no softy, if I can use that reverently. Oh, he was the one of great compassion, but he was also the God who spoke out against the false religionists and the liars and false teachers. This is the Jesus whom Philip presents. He also claimed to be the Messiah. He also claimed to be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Preaching Jesus means Jesus the Messiah. Because if we go back to our text in Acts chapter 8, we have to realize that the eunuch was reading from the Old Testament prophecies that had been written hundreds of years prior to Jesus the man, and yet Philip is telling him, those ancient writings that you're reading that were written long before Jesus of Nazareth appeared on the scene are actually all about him. They prophesied of him. They spoke of the one to come, the Messiah that all the Jews knew of. And I suppose, as I thought of this and I thought about all the things I was going to say tonight, I'm conscious that many of you here are familiar with all of this. You've heard this before. And I understand that. And in many ways, I really appreciate the writings of Lloyd-Jones, as he seems to be very perceptive and able to get the greatest of truths down to the common language. But how can I get you and myself to think about what this was like for the people at that time, to be told that the person that they knew was prophesied had actually come? Can you try and put your mind set into that? The only thing I could liken it to was this, and you can tell me afterwards if you think I'm wrong. But all of you, I suspect, have some understanding of what the Bible teaches about Antichrist, a future, final Antichrist. Isn't that right? All of you, I think, would be able to tell me that, yes, 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 there's something in the Bible, isn't there, about a person that's prophesied still to come. And there's certain things that will characterize him. And there's certain events that will take place at that time. And you're probably aware that even at this time, and in the past, and in any major crisis around the world, many will rise up and say, ah, this is the end time. So-and-so is the Antichrist. Can you not see the system? Can you not see the marks? And you have to analyze that and think through that. Say, well, no, no, no. People thought Hitler was the Antichrist, and obviously he wasn't, because he's dead and gone. And so can you see that kind of concept that people are telling you, the Messiah is here. He's actually here in our time, in our day. Thousands of our ancestors have lived and never seen it, but we're living to see it. Now you think about how you react to people who tell you, the Antichrist is here. I don't believe that. No, he's not here yet. But here's the signs. But check this out. Look at this man. See his features. See what he's doing. Look at the power. Look at the global economy. Look at all the world coming together. Can you not see it? This man's preaching about Jesus the man. He's really here. There's really the man who was promised, the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be that one. He's really here. And he's trying to convince this Ethiopian eunuch that the person that he's reading of, please help me to understand this. Does the man who wrote this, is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip preaches Jesus. Men and women, do you doubt it? Do you doubt it that Jesus was a real man? He really came? He really did these things? It's true. It's true. But time's beating me again. Jesus, the man. And of course, Jesus, the God. The Ethiopian eunuch needed to know that this Jesus was not just a man, not even the best of men. He was, yes, a man, a true man, but he was God. He had to understand that Jesus was God. Do you see that when he is truly converted and he wants to be baptized, and of course there's plenty of lessons here for baptism. Young converts, are you baptized? It's a good thing to think about. This man, immediately on conversion, he understands that I must declare. And there's plenty of people with him in this caravan going back to Ethiopia. I must declare. But again, I digress. It's a good thought to think of. Study these things. He wants to get baptized, but what does he say? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son and the Son of God. He's divine. He's deity. He's not just man. And the Ethiopian eunuch needed to know that Jesus was God. Why did he need to know that? Well, he needed to realize that man could not be saved without God. He needed to realize that only a God man could bring sinners into reconciliation with an offended God. He needed to realize that God so loved the world that he gave. This is the most amazing love story that there could ever be. This is a story that requires God, if man is to be saved, that he, God himself, would take upon him the mission of paying the debt and living the sinless life, doing what Adam couldn't do, and paying for what Adam did. Jesus is God. He did himself claim to be God. And I want to show you that in John again, chapter 8. I appreciate you going with me to these scriptures. But in John chapter 8, and I'll not take a lot of time over this, but I do just want to show you clearly, in the scriptures, we have the words of Jesus himself claiming to be God. He says in his conversation with the religious leaders again, speaking about Abraham, that he knew Abraham. Verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the hecklers say, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? How can you know what Abraham was saying and thinking?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that "I am," as many of you know, is Jehovah, Yahweh in the Hebrew. All-sufficient, self-sufficient, self-existent God. I was there in Abraham's day. I'm the eternal God. Yes, I'm man, but I'm also God. And men and women, again, if I can say this to you, because I don't know if these things, maybe it's just the influence of Bible college, but what a good place to be and study and actually be faced with certain questions that you've never pondered before. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus is God and Jesus is man. How can a man be God? How can a man be God? I want you to think about that carefully. Of course, we just accept these things. These things are what we are taught. But how can a man be God? God, as we know and learn in our catechism, boys and girls, is transcendent. He has no boundaries. He can't be contained. Wasn't it Solomon who prayed in the temple? And he said, "God, the heaven of heavens can't contain you, let alone this building that I've built. You can't be contained in this building. You can't even be contained in the universe. You're infinite. So how can a man be God? How can God be contained within the body of a man? Have you ever thought of it? Men and women, this is probably some of the concepts that the Ethiopian eunuch struggled with. And Philip is saying, "No, but he's God." Yes, it's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We can't grasp it all, but it's the truth of God. It's the truth of God. And by the way, if you're puzzled on that, John chapter 3, the conversation with Nicodemus really answers that question by Jesus himself. How can you, as a man, be God? John chapter 3, the conversation with Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, "No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Nicodemus, "I'm the Son of Man who was in heaven. I came down from heaven. I'm the Son of God and the Son of Man, but I'm also in heaven. I am God. I'm the ever-present God. I'm here, yes, in this bodily form. I'm cloaked and I'm veiled and you cannot see my proper glory, but I am not contained within this body. I am in heaven and I am here in this body, and I am God." And I must conclude. The Ethiopian eunuch heard Philip preach of Jesus. Jesus the man and Jesus the God. The God-man who alone can live a righteous, perfect life according to the standard of God. He alone could meet the standard. He alone could live the life sinlessly. And only a sinless person could pay for our sin. Only a divine person could absorb the wrath of God and take it away in finite time. Have you ever wondered that? How can it be? We deserve infinite, everlasting punishment, but yet in a God-man, that punishment can be appeased. I said that Philip would have preached Jesus the Saviour. Jesus the Saviour. Isn't that what Jesus' name means? When he came to be born, and the angel told Mary, told Joseph, what he should be called. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Saviour. So therefore, to preach Jesus, you have to preach salvation. This man who was a true man, who could only replace us, who was divine, who could absorb the wrath of God and the punishment that sinners deserve for sin, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you've come to this church again, or you're listening to this message, and I'm trying to preach Jesus. And to preach Jesus means a lot of things, but it definitely means to preach salvation. You can be saved. You can be transformed like this man. Oh, that we might never lose the wonder of our salvation. All of you here tonight who claim to know the Lord, who love the Lord in truth. The Bible says this man went away rejoicing. Oh, what a wonderful day. The day of my conversion. Was it like that for you? We're all different. We've all got different personalities. Yes, we're all led to the cross in different ways. And for some of us, we have the Damascus Road experience like Paul. But for others, it might seem very quiet. And still, and yet it's all the salvation of God. It's all the regeneration of God. And this man went away rejoicing. Transformed. Changed. That's what Christ does. Have you been changed? Have you been transformed? Have you been saved? Did you notice the man in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch? He desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. Would you please get up into this chariot and talk to me? I need to understand this. Men and women, this is my chariot. You want to talk about the Lord Jesus? More than welcome. More than welcome. I don't have a 200-mile journey home like the Ethiopian eunuch, but that doesn't matter. Is there anybody here who's thinking and searching like this Ethiopian eunuch? Come up into my chariot and we will talk. May God enable you. May God give you grace. Don't just stay in religion. Like this man. Come to Christ. We present them again to you, freely offered in the gospel, and we'd be glad to help anybody who is in this situation. God bless you and thank you for listening. Let's all commit the meeting to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we just appreciate the opportunity to speak of you. The apostle said, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. And surely, Lord, your servant Philip saw and heard of thee in his own lifetime, witnessed what it was to be there at the first coming of the Messiah. And we bless thee that the Bible promises a second coming, and all eyes shall see him, and every knee shall bow and confess that name that is above all names. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for grace to acknowledge thee in this life, to bow down to thee. May every brother and sister in Christ truly go through with God, truly have thee as king of their lives, truly submit in all departments. And if there's one here, like the eunuch, puzzled and searching, hasn't got all the answers, oh God, may they come through tonight. May they come to thee. Oh, they don't essentially need a Philip or a preacher, but they need the truth. And oh, that we might have that gracious privilege of helping some dear soul to find thee. We're thankful, Lord, that these stories in the Bible are true. And men and women, in the pathways that you lead us and how you bring others across our path. Oh, wonderful mercy and grace of God. So come and visit tonight, Lord. Even as you did those disciples on the Emmaus Road, you came in person. You came and you spoke. You came alongside. You revealed yourself. You taught those men a man and woman. You taught them, Lord, the wonderful things from the Old Testament all about yourself. And once they figured it by your grace, oh, their countenances were changed too. Lord God, do thine sovereign work, and thank you again for this time in thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, God bless you.